Hi there. Welcome to another episode of Bill Allen's Facebook Studies. This is Thursday afternoon, and I'm looking forward to the lesson today. It's a wonderful stories about Samuel, the last of the judges, and King Saul, the first of the kings. And so it's going to be a lot of stuff today. I do want to let you know that next Tuesday I will not be able to have our study, so sorry about that, but hopefully you'll be able to continue with your reading, and then we'll get back on track in our Facebook studies a week from today. It's great to be with you. Great to see you. Glad to have you joining in, and hope that this lesson will be profitable for you. It's some familiar stories and perhaps a little bit of detail that you haven't heard before, but hopefully it will be something that will be encouraging to you and to all of us as we try to be obedient to the Lord our God. So hello to my dear friend and sister Tia. Nice to have you joining in. I know there'll be some others that come along, but I do want us to go ahead and get started. This is again a transition time. We've seen Moses lead the people out of the Egyptian bondage and the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and the 40 years in the wilderness, all of that. Joshua leading the people as a military leader and spiritual leader as well, I think, during in the campaign to take over the promised land of Canaan. And then after that, the land was divided up among the 12 tribes. And the tribes didn't get everyone out that were foreigners. They left some of them there, and they became a difficult thing for the people of Israel to manage. So then we get to the time of the judges, and that cycle where the people are blessed by God, they get comfortable, and they start looking away from God and turning to the people of the land, the Canaanites and their gods and immorality and all kinds of stuff. And so God allows them to be oppressed by some of their neighbors, and then they cry out to God in repentance. He sends them a judge, primarily a military leader, regional leaders. There is no king. Everyone did what they thought was right, according to the book of Judges. Several times that refrain is found. Everyone did what they felt in their heart was right. And there was no consistency, no continuity. And so you had people like Deborah and Gideon, as we saw on Tuesday, Samson and his story, others. And now we get to the last of those judges, and his name is Samuel. So hello to my dear sister Norma. Nice to see you. Glad you're here along with us as well. Appreciate everyone who listens in, whether you say hello or not. It's wonderful to know that there are folks that view these videos and hopefully are helped by them. Samuel is a great story and is a wonderful, wonderful memory and experience for my family personally. Our first grandson's name is Samuel. So shout out to you, Samuel Retindle. And he is 13 years old, and he is a delight and a joy and a great blessing from God. As our daughter Amy had a difficulty, and she and Brian having a child and getting pregnant and keeping that child without miscarriage. But Samuel was born, and he was a great, great gift and continues to be that great gift as well. And Amy, very faithful, just as Samuel's mother, whose name was Hannah. And in the first couple of chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, we're now in 1 Samuel. We've been through the first five books, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, also called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. And then Joshua, and then the book of Judges that we've just finished. And now we come to the historical books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There is a lot of overlap, and so if you're not familiar with the Daily Bible in chronological order, edited and compiled by F. Ligard Smith, you're going to see a lot of repetition here, but hopefully not as much as you would otherwise, because he typically will have the text that he's using to the side in bold. He'll give the reference for that, and then there will also be lighter shades of text that he notes, and those are the ones that are parallel, that are similar, that he doesn't use. And that's going to be something that we see, especially again when we get to the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, in Luke and John. Here in 1 Samuel, we start reading about this family by the name, his name was Elkanah, his wife's name was Hannah, a wonderful, godly woman. And Elkanah had two wives. Again, that doesn't mean it's okay to do that. It just means that he did, and Scripture records it. And one of those wives had children. One of them was not able to bear children, and that was Hannah. And it was, of course, a very big difficulty in that day and time because a woman was, expected to have children, and she could not. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing. And Elkanah loved her, gave her extra food, extra provisions, and yet she knew that she could not have children, and nothing could take the place of that. And so one year they were there at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and the priest was named Eli and his sons. And Eli would be there as the priest. And one day they were there, and Hannah stayed back, and she was in the back, and she was crying, and she was praying. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk, and he began to rebuke her. But she said, "No, no, no, I'm praying. I'm praying to God for the message that's on my heart." And he told her, "Well, may the Lord bless you and give you what you have asked." And so she went home and was improved. Her emotional condition very much improved, and she and Elkanah had a son in the natural way, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel was a child. What Hannah had prayed is that, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I promise I will give him back to you, and he will serve you in your tabernacle and before your Ark of the Covenant all his life." Well, after the child was born, she didn't go back because he was too little, and she said, "After he's weaned, I will." And when he was finally ready as a child, Hannah went with her husband and took Samuel with her, and presented him before Eli, and she told him the story of who she was. And Samuel, from that day on, lived there in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, there where the Jews would go to worship. And was cared for by Eli. His mother and his father would come every year, and she would make a coat, and she would bring him a coat. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful story. And so Samuel is there, and Hannah has this wonderful song that is written in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a song of praise, and she cries out to God, thanking him for taking care of her and remembering her and seeing her plight. Just a great, great story. We continue on with the story of Samuel, and in chapters 2 and 3, we read more about it. And while he's there, serving under Eli has two sons also who are priests, but they are evil, they're wicked, and they are unrighteous and unfaithful. But Samuel seeks to serve the Lord in a devout way. And so one night while they're sleeping, Samuel is there and before the Ark of the Covenant, and he hears someone call him, "Samuel," and it's the Lord, but he doesn't realize that. And so he goes to Eli, wakes him up, and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I didn't call you." Well, that happens three times. And after the third time, Eli tells Samuel, "Look, that's the Lord. This time, if he calls, I want you to answer and tell him, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And so, sure enough, God calls again, except this time it's Samuel, Samuel. And I've done a sermon series on the times in the Bible where someone's name is repeated twice, like Abraham, Abraham, when he was about to take the life of his son Isaac. Moses, Moses at the burning bush. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus would tell Saul of Tarsus, not the king we're going to read about in just a few moments. And so Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And God tells him, I've been displeased with Eli because of his sons and how Eli has not brought them into line, and I'm going to deal with them, and you will become my spokesperson." And so Samuel tells Eli that. Eli, in a word of faith, says, "Well, he's the Lord. We'll trust him to do what's right." And so, sure enough, that's what happens, and Samuel becomes the leader of God's people. Then we keep going, and here are some great stories. The Philistines are the enemies of the day. Eli and his sons are killed, and when they're there with the Israelites battling the Philistines, and the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, and when Eli hears about that, he falls over and dies. And so, but God torments the Philistines because of them having the Ark of the Covenant, and they decide, we're not going to keep this, we're going to send it back, and they do, and the Israelites receive the Ark of the Covenant back. And then the Israelites are fighting the Philistines in chapter 7, and it's going pretty well, and God can brings a great victory to them. And because of that, Samuel sets up a stone as a monument between Mizpah and another city called Shin, and he names it Ebenezer because that's where God helped them. And the term Ebenezer indicates a stone of help or help from the Lord. And we have that great song that has a line in it, that song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's such a, I love that song so much. I love Twyla Paris's version. There's just so many wonderful versions out there. But that song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," has a verse in it that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." That's such a great, great verse and a great, great statement. And it comes from 1 Samuel 7. And so now you know. And that gets us to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the people of Israel say, "We want a king. We want to be like all the nations around us." And Samuel warns them. He says, "Look, it's not going to go well for you if you call upon a king, if you have yourself a king. The Lord should be your king." And Samuel goes before the Lord, and the Lord tells him, "Hey, look, it's not you they've rejected as their king, it's me. So you listen to the people and you warn them." And Moses in the law had written some things about what they need to do when they decide that they want a king. And so God knew that it was going to happen, and he was prepared in the law for it. But Samuel knew it was a bad idea, and he goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Look, this is their will, and warn them about what it's going to mean, but go ahead and I'll show you who you should anoint as their king." And so God sends Saul of Benjamite. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's head and shoulders above everyone, man. He looks like a king. I mean, he looks the part physically. He looks the part. And at the beginning, he's very humble. But God tells Samuel, "This is the guy." And Samuel tells Saul. And Saul is very humble at this time. He's a little bit intimidated and afraid. He doesn't think that he should be the guy. And Benjamin is one of the least of the tribes, as you read at the end of the book of Judges. And yet, it is Saul who would be the first of the kings of Israel. And so when they get ready to anoint him, Samuel anoints him in chapter 9, and then there's a public ceremony later on in chapter 10. And when they go to find Saul, who's brought them a great victory, a military victory, because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him, they want to make him king. And they can't find him. He's hiding. He's hiding among the supplies, Scripture says, hiding among the baggage. And so they call him out, and Samuel anoints him as king. And then the people realize, look, we've done wrong. We shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have done this. And Samuel says, "Well, too late. If you will follow your king, if you will serve the Lord and serve your king, and your king will be faithful to the Lord, then this will be okay. This will be okay." But unfortunately, that's not all. That's not what happens. Chapter 11, they confirm him as king after Saul has anointed him. In chapter 12, Samuel says, "Okay, you better be careful." And he has a presentation of the Lord, and they say, "We've messed up. We've done wrong." And Samuel says, "Well, God is not going to destroy you because of His promises and His great name, but you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful." And unfortunately, that's not what happens. And the fall comes pretty quickly. In chapter 13, Samuel is waiting, or Saul is waiting for Samuel to come and offer up a sacrifice. And Samuel doesn't get there as quickly as King Saul thinks he should. And so He offers up the sacrifice himself, which is strictly wrong according to the law. And so Samuel says, you've done a foolish thing. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So God has rejected Saul as king shortly after he has becomes king and has already found someone else, a man after his own heart, as he is described. And you know who that will be. That will be King David. But not yet. Not yet. Saul is king. His son is named Jonathan. Ultimately, Jonathan and David will become very close friends. But Jonathan is very heroic. He leads the people in spite of his father's unwise leadership. Jonathan leads the people, and they're able to destroy their enemies, the Philistines. And then that gets us to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, the enemies are the Amalekites. And God, through Samuel, tells Saul, I want you to go and destroy all of the Amalekites. God is going to punish them because of their sin. And so Samuel tells this to Saul in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 15. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Samuel speaks to King Saul from the Lord. And so Saul summons the men, gets them all together, gets the army together, and goes and attacks the Amalekites. But he doesn't obey what Samuel told him to. He leaves the king alive. He leaves some of the best of the men and the animals alive. But he allows the king, Agag, to be spared, and the best of the sheep and the cattle to be spared as well. All the rest he destroys. And so, verse 10 of chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Samuel, like Moses, is disappointed in the people. He's angry that they have sinned. And in this case, Samuel is angry because of Saul's disobedience. So Saul is celebrating his great victory, and Samuel goes to meet him. And when he does, the account of this is just very, very powerful. It's one of the great passages of Scripture. 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Remember, God had told Saul through Samuel, destroy everything. But he has kept the king alive, and he has kept the best of the cattle and the sheep alive. And so he stands before Samuel and says, "Hey, blessings to you. God's brought me this great victory. I've done everything the Lord said." And Samuel says, "Well, I'm hearing mooing and sheep baying. That's not what God told you to do." And instead of taking responsibility right away, Saul begins to deflect, and he begins to pass the buck and try to find someone else to blame. 1 Samuel 15, verse 15, Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to the Lord. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And so Samuel does. And he says, "Although you were too small, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul says. Still, he is not taking responsibility. He's passing it off to the people, passing it off to even his soldiers. They wanted to bring the king back. They wanted to spare all this. And he says, the best of what was devoted to God, in order, we saved it in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. In other words, we wanted to have this great worship experience. That's why we spared the animals. That's why we spared the king. We wanted to have this great worship time. But Samuel replied in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, a great passage to mark in your Bible. But Samuel replied, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23 are just ominous words, but they remind us today, just as it was true in Saul's day and Samuel's day, it's true today. The great worship experience and the great emotional uplift that you might get from them does not replace being obedient to the Lord. God rejected Saul as king because he was disobedient. No matter how wonderful the songs were, no matter how great they felt, how many goosebumps they had, that didn't matter. Those animals should not have been alive. God had told him to completely destroy everything, and yet Saul took it upon himself to spare the king and to spare the best of the animals. And it was no excuse to say, oh, we were saving them so we could sacrifice them to the Lord and have this great worship experience. Unfortunately, today there are too many who say, oh, what we want is just a great worship experience. We want to feel something. And they don't regard the word of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. To the Jews who had believed in him, John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus told them, if you hold to my teaching, then you're truly my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. There's no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for doing the will of the Father. And King Saul could not get away with saying, oh, but we wanted this great worship time. And we can't do that today as well. I love worship. I love meeting with the church. I love what's going to happen this Sunday on Easter Sunday. With great songs, a sermon about how hope is greater than despair, time in the Bible and class and the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the same in our sermon time from those last two chapters of the Gospel of John. But that wonderful worship experience doesn't take the place of being obedient to this right here, being obedient to the Word of God. And that's what Saul tried to get away with. And Samuel said, no, no. Again, these words, 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, their way of worship, as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Very distressing words, very ominous words. And ultimately, those words, to obey is better than to sacrifice, their form of worship. It's as if he was saying, to obey is better than to sing those songs of praise. To obey is better than to pray those prayers. Those things are as important and necessary, just like the sacrificing was important in Samuel and Saul's day. But it doesn't take the place of being obedient to God. And I think that's the lesson we learned from King Saul. God chose a man after his own heart who would replace Saul, and we're going to be reading about that in the days to come. And that man is David, who was far from perfect. And yet when David was confronted with his sin, as great as they were, he repented wholeheartedly and humbled himself before the Lord. And Saul could never bring himself to do that. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed, to be obedient, is better than all the great worship songs, all the great prayers you could ever utter. Doesn't mean those things are not important. They are. It just means they can't take the place of being obedient to the will and word of God. I hope and pray that we'll all seek to do that first. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, because those are the things that the Lord commands. And we turn to Scripture for other more detailed commands of how to do those things. And we welcome them. We don't feel constrained by them. We don't feel burdened by them. We happily and joyfully obey them because it's the will of our Father. It's the word of the Lord. It's obedience that He calls for. And we seek to be obedient ourselves. I hope and pray you have a good weekend. Remember, I'll be out next Tuesday, so we won't have our lesson on Tuesday. But I'll see you again on Thursday, and we get to talk and read and share a little bit about some of the great victories and the horrible, horrible sin, but the great repentance and forgiveness that God brings to the one who would become the ancestor of Jesus of Nazareth, King David. One day Jesus would be called the Son of David. I hope you have a great weekend. God bless.